Today on Real Radio.
And they have spent an untold tens of millions of dollars reconstructing the tools and the devices that they believe will be used in the temple of their soon-to-come Messiah. And we will see, for example, the menorah that they plan on using. And it stands about 4 feet tall, made out of solid precious metal. And it's under lock and key. And they're waiting. They've enacted and they've got men practicing who they've traced their lineage of Kohathites and Levites to be priests, to make sacrifice and offerings. They believe that their Messiah is soon to come. The problem is, the Messiah that the Bible says that they're going to receive is riding upon a white horse. What we shall see this morning is that it's not Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist. It's the one who is a false representation of the Messiah.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through Revelation. Chapter 6 tells of what has become the stuff of novels and screenplays. The topic is commonly known as the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Our study comes from the first two verses of chapter 6, taking a look at the first of these four. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Revelation 6, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now I saw when the Lamb," there the Lamb opened one of the seals, and the creature saying with a loud voice, I heard one of the four creatures, the living creatures, saying with a loud voice like thunder, saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is The First Rider of the Apocalypse. We're going to look in the next 4 weeks, four riders, the four horsemen, as you may know them, of the apocalypse. And we're going to look at them closely. And so this morning, it's very important that we understand that there is a first rider, and that first rider comes with the loosening of the first seal. Now, remember, Jesus Christ was the only one found in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all that is in the created world, both spiritual and physical. Jesus was the only one who was found worthy to take the scroll. Remember, the scroll out of him who sits upon the throne, God Almighty. We learn this in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that Christ is worthy and that he approaches the throne of God the Father. And John is weeping, remember, because he sees nobody worthy. But one of the angels, one of the messengers say, "Don't weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ Jesus, he has prevailed. And he is worthy to take the scroll." And we looked at that word. The word worthy meant that he had met all the requirements. He alone, Christ, is the one that is able to take this scroll from the hand of the Father. And we studied in depth what that seven-sealed scroll was all about. And we talked about how in antiquity, in archaeology, seven-sealed scrolls have been unearthed and uncovered, and they're written on the outside and on the inside. And once they are, by the way, written on the outside and on the inside, complete and then sealed, they were none other than last wills and testaments of great rulers or those who controlled empires. And we know this because two of the ancient Roman emperors have had their wills uncovered in archaeology. Can you imagine that? And they were sealed, guess how many times? Not six and not eight, but how many? Seven times. And when you unseal the scroll, when you lift off the first seal, try to keep this in your mind. It's kind of unlike anything we know in the Western culture. When you unscroll the first seal, it unrolls a certain portion and then it stops at the second seal. whoever is worthy to loose the first seal is one who is found able to meet all the requirements of the first seal or the unveiling of the first seal. So Jesus takes the scroll and he opens it up, and there is a list of things. We don't know exactly what those things are, by the way, but there's a list of things that he, as the Redeemer, is found worthy to fulfill. And so he's qualified to loose the scrolls, not only loose them, but take them from God the Father's hands. Are you with me? Everybody thoroughly confused? Are you okay? Once he looses the first seal, he'll go to the second seal and onward. And then as we go through our studies, we'll get to the seventh seal. And brother, does the seventh seal, the sixth and seventh seals, unleash amazing attributes and things regarding the last days. All of this encompassing a very small period of time that, by the way, once it begins, it will run its successive course. That means once the seven-year tribulation period begins, by the way, it begins on one day and yet in the future. One day. It's so clear, the scripture declares, that that day, those living at that time will be able to mark their calendars and count the days. That day will begin, the great tribulation period, and it will go 7 years without stop, without hesitation, without a comma, until Christ returns in the second coming. Very fantastic revelation of scripture that we have commencing before us. The first writer of the apocalypse. Now keep this in mind. Some of you may remember, in fact, maybe all of us, and this is all, we're going to go through a lot of introduction. Some of us may remember in high school or college or wherever, maybe trade school, whatever you've gone through or whatever you're in, that there is a predetermined set period of time that is given you. For example, you enter your class with your fellow students, and you are going to graduate on a certain day. It may be 2 years from now, it may be 4 years from now. And for some of you, my nephew is just about ready to graduate from law school. It will have been 8 years. 8 years of school. But there's a date, and we're all going to go to his graduation, and we're going to make it a big deal. Why? There is a date decreed where he is set free, so to speak, out of school. Why? He has met all the requirements. All that needed to happen happened. And what's interesting, as he is now approaching his graduation, like you may be approaching yours, there is an increase in the tests. There's an increase in exams. There is an increase in effort. There are the finals. We've all gone through finals, and how we love them so. We've all gone through these things that brought us to a place whereby all the requirements have been met. Listen, the seven-year tribulation period must happen. It will happen literally, because all of the requirements that are there in the tribulation period, both Old and New Testament described, must take place. Church, listen. When it comes to the prophetic word of God, let alone all the other portions of the Bible, when you and I fail to take these scriptures literally, unless otherwise specified by the Bible, not by me, I might add, but by the Bible, if we fail to take them literal, we wind up often being in error. My mistakes in the years that I've been a Christian is when I've read something, I haven't taken it literal enough. For example, when Jesus says, all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What do you think he means by that? You know, all the theologians, they'll go run in the corner and they'll sit and tweedle their thumbs back and forth about, well, what do you think he meant by that? You know what? I know exactly what he meant by that. He says, all those, and he means all those who come to him, he will not turn away. He will not cast out. When Jesus says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, what do you think he meant? If you keep reading John chapter 3, he tells you exactly what he meant. God is not mysterious in that he withholds all the information we need. He gives the information that we need. He's a very good God, and he wants us to know. So whatever the timetable is in your life, know this, that you are going to a point, you are coming to a predetermined graduation, so to speak. So is this world, by the way, I might add. This earth right now, listen, politics, environment, everything regarding this physical created universe is marching toward a predetermined moment of time in the mind of God. That's kind of eerie in one point, but awesome in the other. I love that old saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know him who holds tomorrow. Often we feel that God, you know, is not on time. Where is that predetermined moment for my life? Listen, God is never early and he's never late. He's always on time. And God's prophetic word is one of those tremendous truths about that. So chapter 6, as it commences, gives us a view from heaven. If you're a note taker, jot that down. Chapter 6 gives us a view from heaven. What do I mean by that? The church is no longer mentioned from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The church is never again mentioned on earth until you see it returning back to earth from heaven with Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. That's significant. With all the effort put into chapters 2 and 3 regarding the church on the earth, now there's no church on the earth. And we shall see some of the reasons why this morning as we go into our study. But the events of the 7-year tribulation period, of the great tribulation period, is those 7 literal years, and they will usher in the return of Jesus Christ to earth and what is called the second coming. These 7 years, or the 7-year period or timetable, is a time reserved specifically by God for, listen, global judgments and God's revisitation upon the nation of Israel. Will you please make note of that? This church now is large enough to where I don't know what everyone's opinion is. So you may have an opinion this morning that Israel is out of the picture. I got news for you. Israel's just come back into the picture. The Bible tells us that God will reestablish the nation Israel in the last days, and he will come and visit his people. The nation of Israel must be on the earth and established before the second coming of Christ. The 7-year tribulation period deals with God's judgment upon the earth for a Christ-rejecting world and the reestablishment and the redemption of the nation Israel. Very important thing. So, church, as students, always keep your eye on Israel. And by the way, up until May 14th, 1948, we didn't have an Israel to look at, did we? But according to the prophecies of the scriptures and according to the United Nations, on May 14th, 1948, Israel was born as a nation a second time in one day. And so the Bible speaks of these 7 years that are coming. And they're going to be, again, as I mentioned earlier, commencing on a very specific and certain day. It's a day that the Bible tells us a peace treaty will begin with Israel and its surrounding neighbors, which just so happens to be its enemies. Isn't that interesting? When the peace treaty commences, there will be a date signed. Anybody know how long that peace treaty is on contract for with the nation Israel? 7 years, exactly. It's a 7-year period of time. But in the middle of that 7-year period of time, the man who forges that agreement winds up breaking the agreement in 3.5 years of that contract. Again, it will take place with the nation Israel, not Canada. This is what the Bible says thousands of years ago. Isn't that great? Not Peru, not the United States. But the Bible, anticipating the rebirth of the nation Israel, said that there will be a peace treaty with this man that will come, and it will be a 7-year peace treaty, as we shall see. That day will commence a very terrible moment in time that Jesus said will be unlike any other time ever upon the earth. And unless he shortened those days, no flesh will remain upon the earth. Jesus said it'll be a time of great tribulation such as never been seen nor ever shall be in the world. In other words, it's going to make the Holocaust look like a picnic. Can you imagine that? These terrible days that are coming. And one man, the Bible says, will be one who instigates and begins the process that will lead to earth's last attempt to govern itself in human politics. And that man, by the way, the Bible refers to him as the son of perdition. The Bible refers to him as the beast, the worthless shepherd in Zechariah. The Bible calls him, and he's referred to as the Antichrist. And by the way, I believe, personally, it's my conviction, as I look around the world and as I look around things, and I hope to show you some things in the future, where the Bible says this man will come into the world scene riding upon the back of something called another beast, a religious beast. And he will use that religious pseudo-false church system, the Bible says. He will come out of the old Roman Empire, out of the ancient Roman Empire, and he will come and he will use religion as a tool. And at a point, he'll discard that false religious system. And the Bible says that he will stand in Jerusalem, in the temple of Jerusalem, and declare himself to be God. And the world will marvel and worship him. What I find very interesting about that, for some of us, in a couple of months, we're all going to be going to Israel. About 150 of us are going to be heading over there, and we're going to go to places and we're going to see people who are committed and dedicated, and they have spent an untold tens of millions of dollars reconstructing the tools and the devices that they believe will be used in the temple of their soon-to-come Messiah. And we will see, for example, the menorah that they plan on using. And it stands about 4 feet tall, made out of solid precious metal. And it's under lock and key. And they're waiting. They've enacted and they've got men practicing who they've traced their lineage of Kohathites and Levites to be priests, to make sacrifice and offerings. They believe that their Messiah is soon to come. The problem is, the Messiah that the Bible says that they're going to receive is riding upon a white horse. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Jesus rides a white horse. The problem with what we shall see this morning is that it's not Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist. It's the one who is a false representation of the Messiah. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, the scriptures teach us that when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and he said, do not be afraid. Jesus speaks to John, remember, Revelation 1:17. And he says, I am the first and the last, and I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are. That's chapter 2 and 3. The things regarding the church age. And write the things which shall take place after this. And that's where we look now to Revelation chapter 6. Very, very important. So what we see here is this. Jot it down. Revelation chapter 6 verse 1. The first writer of the apocalypse brings the advent of evil in human flesh. Can you jot that down? Point number one is the advent of evil in human flesh. This is like no other despot that has ever come. This man will be unlike Hitler. This man will be unlike Mussolini, Stalin, Hussein. He will be in that unlike them. He will have success in what he plans to put upon the world. And listen, there are powers that are sinister and dark that are moving toward the reception of this man. And I believe, again, as I said, this man is alive in the world today somewhere biding his time. I believe he's coming. He may be in his 30s, 40s, or 50s. I don't know, but I believe he's alive. I believe this Antichrist figure is alive. And when he comes, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation how specifically he arises. But he will be evil personified. He will be, so to speak, the son of Satan. And as we go now from chapter 6 to 19, keep this in mind, that Satan will always attempt to mimic what God has already given. Those of us, as we read through the Bible on a day-to-day basis, we saw God tell Moses, throw down your staff, and your staff will become a serpent. Remember that? Well, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? Same thing. And they mimicked back and forth these miracles of God until they reached a point where, by the way, their gods were exposed. Quite interesting. Satan is always mimicking. He cannot create anything new. Listen, when Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, that applies to Satan too. He creates nothing. He only steals and manipulates that which exists. Are you with me? Do you understand that? He steals. He rips off. He does it in people's lives. Jesus said he's the father of lies. That's the only thing he's ever produced as lies, the false. Why? Because whenever there's the truth, he comes with an alternative. And he comes and he knocks on the doors of our lives, always offering an alternative. I have had it up to here with the alternatives that are being offered to people. Do this instead of Bible. Do this instead of prayer. Do you realize if I stand up today in any setting, anywhere in the world, and say, we need to meditate more, everybody will say, right on. Yeah, show us how. If I say, you know, we need to focus on our navel, just focus on our navel. Focus on it. Because it's at that point where the universe channels right into your belly. It's right there. And if you focus on your navel, and if you sit kind of like naked or close to it on a rock with a pyramid on your head, you'll just draw all the forces and peace will be yours. And you know what? People with brains will sign up. Show us the pyramid. Where do you want us to sit? How naked do you want us to get? Where do we give money for this? When I worked at Baxter Healthcare in Newport Beach, we used to have brown bag seminars on how to deal with stress. And that man would sit there and tell us, you know what, you need to find a happy place, clear everything out, and just meditate. And I kid you not, a friend of mine, Craig and I, we're just sitting there like this. He says, you're not doing it. We don't have to do it. We're not stressed. That's what we told the guy. We're not stressed. Now watch this. He said, well, I'll talk to you at break time. I want to find out why. No, really. We didn't participate. We sat there and looked around at everybody, and they're this stuff. And they're like, now look, if that's all you know, I'm not mocking you. That's just all you know. But why just do that when I could invite you to pray to God Almighty, who will hear your cry, and he'll do what's best because you and I don't know what's best. You can meditate on anything and everything and miss it. God knows what's best. He knows what you need before you ask. No, see, Satan comes along and offers alternatives. Meditate. On what? I don't know. Just meditate. So then at break time, the guy came up and said, okay, tell me the story. Well, we're Christians. We pray and the Lord's our God. And he goes, oh, I'm a Christian too. Come to find out, he's in everything. He's into Pan. You know what Pan is? He worships everything and anything, covers all bases. And to the Buddhist, he's a Buddhist. To the Muslim, he's a Muslim. To the Christian, he's a Christian. And he meditates, prays, and focuses on his navel and all kinds of things. Why? Offer an alternative. All Satan wants to do is flood the market with a counterfeit. What we see in the book of Revelation is the unveiling of a counterfeit, and the world will go after him. He's dressed up in a white horse. He's got a crown, and he's got authority, and he's got power. He's just the wrong guy. And the world, the Bible says, will go after him. And he will promise, listen, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, he will promise peace and prosperity. Well, who doesn't want peace and prosperity? Those are two wonderful things. But make a note of this. Jesus Christ first came to deal with sin. Then comes peace and prosperity when the Prince of Peace returns to earth in the second coming. First things first, Jesus died for our sins. Second things second, he will come and establish his kingdom. Say, man, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, I know. But he's coming back.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 6. The first writer of the Apocalypse is the title of this study, and we'll continue with more on our next edition of Real Radio. You know, chances are you're fascinated by eschatology, the study of end times, which means that you're keeping up to date on Israel, Lebanon, Iran, and indeed things that are happening around our globe. Well, we often have to dig pretty deep if we want a perspective of all this from a scriptural and truthful position. And so Pastor Jack gives us just that, and a lot more, in an audio presentation called Jack Hibbs Prophecy Update. Now, you can hear the message online at www.realradioactive.org, or better yet, get a CD for yourself or for a friend. Jack Hibbs Prophecy Update is yours for a donation of any amount. Visit www.realradioactive.org to donate, and everything is explained right there on the front page. Or if you prefer, call us or write us. Just be sure and mention Jack Hibbs Prophecy Update on CD. Our phone number, 909-393-7100. Again, area code 909-393-7100. Here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of this contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word.
Inside you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.